Good morning. It's wonderful to be with you on this Lord's Day, though it may be a little wet and a little gloomy and a little cool on the outside. It is warm and beautiful and bright in the house of the Lord, and it is so good to see you all here. I'm excited to be here. Thank you for having me. And I'm here to see all of your lovely faces, but most importantly, I'm here to worship God. And we can't do that without going to His Word and feast upon His Word this very morning. So I invite you to take a moment to turn to Luke chapter 14. There's where we'll be concentrating our study in the Scriptures this morning. It's in Luke and in chapter 14. And as you're turning there, I have a bit of a question for you to ponder. What is it that you miss a meal for? You know, food is at the center of our lives. I've learned this. That we no longer eat in order to live. Oftentimes we find ourselves living to eat. And I am very guilty of this. And my tailor will attest to that as they let my pants out a little bit each month. But it's a dominant characteristic in our society. Everything seems to be centered around food, of gathering together, of eating, the large portions that are made available to us, that we want to make sure we get our money's worth for what we pay. So we eat and eat and eat till we can't eat anymore. And this is the way of the world. But we are not to be of this world. We are to be Christ-like. We are to be centered and focused on the things above. So instead of feasting on the bread which is made with hands, shouldn't we be feasting on the bread of life? You know, Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And it is also said in teaching that Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 27, which we read in our Bible study this morning, that Jesus says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. But how often, when it comes to feasting on the Word of God, do we throw up our hands and say, no thank you. I just ate. I'm stuffed. I can't eat another bite. How often does that happen when it comes to the bread of life? You know, when it comes to following a proper diet of God's gourmet garden of fresh foods and vegetables and herbs, this word, we excuse ourselves with excuses. It's that plain and that simple. But in Luke chapter 14, we see where Jesus is teaching by way of a parable, as He is accustomed to do, one such lesson that addresses exactly what we're talking about. Jesus is invited to the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to share in a meal. The opening verse there of Luke chapter 14, verse 1 says, Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And during this time of where they're sharing this meal together, he confronts them about holding true to the old law. It says, Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. We read of that in Deuteronomy chapter 5. About how this idea that you're not to work on the day which is noted as Sabbath. And that they were holding tight to this tradition. But Jesus teaches in verses like Mark chapter 2, verse 27 and 28. It says, The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. And here he teaches a lesson of humility. That during this interaction that we read there in the beginning of Luke chapter 14, he's speaking that whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And shortly after these points and these conversations happen, Jesus begins this aspect with a guest. He teaches them looking in verse 12 of Luke chapter 14. Luke 14 verse 12 says, Then he also said to him who had invited him, Jesus saying to the ruler of the Pharisees, He says, When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives,
nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Then one of the guests who was there with Jesus in this home of the ruler of the Pharisees says and spoke up in the presence of Jesus. And what did this guest say? It says there in Luke 14, verse 15, it says, "Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.' Then he said to him, 'A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask that you have me excused.' Another said, 'I have bought yoke of oxen. I have bought, five yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' And still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring me the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" The title of this lesson is "That My House May Be Filled." That is what was extended by the host. This invitation was given out to so many, and in so advancement of time that arrangements could have been made for those who were invited, the guests, to come. Yet these guests were giving excuses of why they could not come to sit at the table and join in the feast of the inviter. So the inviter brought about this angerness inside of him and said, "If that is the case, then let us open the doors wider. Go and invite those out there whom I do not know, those who I do not have a relationship with, those who I may not have things in common with. Invite it to those who would truly benefit from that which I am offering." And when that had been done, there was still more room. So he seemed to open the doors wider. And so go out as far as you can and bring anyone and everyone who would like to come in. Why? So that my house may be filled. This parable is often referred to and taught as being the parable of the great supper or the great feast. Jesus told this story of a man who had prepared a great banquet and invited many guests well ahead of the time of the event. And at the time of the banquet, a servant was sent out to the invited guest with the message to saying, "Come to the feast, everything is ready." But the guests gave many different excuses and reasons why they could not come. The first one that is mentioned there in verse 18, is one who said that they could not come because they had bought some land and they must go to see it, go to inspect it, to see what it was that he had truly purchased and the condition that it was in. The second one is made mention there in verse 19. This one was an invited guest that gave an excuse that they could not come and said that they had just bought a team of oxen. And now was the time in which this man who bought the oxen must go and test and try out to make sure what he had bought is up to the purchase. And then the third one that is mentioned that we read about in verse 20 gave an excuse that he could not come because he had just been married. So the owner of the house ordered his servant back out. Sent him back out and said to go into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring the poor. Bring those who are crippled, those who are blind, those who are lame, those who are truly suffering, who I may overlook or many may overlook day in and day out, and invite them to come. Go get anyone and everyone that will come so that my house may be filled. We're going to spend the rest of our time talking about these three who turned down the invitation. Three people, three excuses, three stumbling blocks that we need to examine ourselves and make sure we're aware of. Number one, it's referred to in Matthew chapter 6 as mammon. We spoke of that this morning in our Bible study together. Sometimes, like we see in the example of the first person, that there is stuff that has been acquired here in this earth. And because of this, we spend so much of our attention or our time focused on it. This first person says that I cannot come into the feast, and the reason why is because I have bought some land and I must go and see it. Now, was there something specific about that land or about that day that he had to go inspect? Let's not speculate. Let's just understand that to that gentleman, the land that he has purchased was more important than holding true to an invitation to a great feast. He says, I cannot come to the feast because my stuff needs me. It's a thing I have. It's a possession I have. It's that which gives me certain level of wealth or riches in this world. It gives me possession. It gives me a status in life and in the society in which I live. And because I have that, I must go and tend to it. Now, in our world, we may not necessarily see that as a plot of land that we need to go and see or take care of. It could be something that is very simple, something that is necessary that we have, like a house. It could be a vehicle which we use to transport us from one place to another. It may be some type of a recreational vehicle, like a boat or a four-wheeler. It could be a hobby that we enjoy doing that gives us so much pleasure, or something that we're good at. It may be a sports activity that we ourselves are involved in or that we are looking forward to watching on the television. But whatever it might be, many of these things not sinful in themselves in nature, but because they become before God, they become a stumbling block to us. They become that which is separating us from God. And it's not the material thing itself, but it is our love or attention to it that makes it a sin to us. Because we're making it a higher priority than God. The second thing that we talk about, and it might be the second person and the second excuse that was given, may be considered as the area of work. The second person came and said, I cannot come because I have just bought some oxen, a tool of which I use to work the ground. Maybe this would fall into the category of our jobs. It might fall into the category of the business in which we have, if we own our own business, or a certain chore, an obligation that we have. But the obligations that we have in this world, though they may be necessary for us to live, they have a proper place. And they must always find themselves at number two and below. And let us always keep God at number one. Is it necessary to put God first? I believe it is. Because putting God first is what I am told by His Scriptures that will allow me the hope of heaven. For my soul will spend eternity somewhere. And I look for that day to enter into heaven. But that cannot be done if I am not about His work here on earth. That cannot be done if I am substituting things in my relationships or in my dealings day in and day out that separate me from God. If I start putting my focus on those things of this world, I will miss heaven. And that is not what I want. Sometimes the jobs and the chores and the obligations can get in the way. Now, that's not the same as saying that the job that I do is something that requires me to work at certain times, where I'm having to miss the assembling of the saints every so often. I'm not saying that you cannot work jobs that have responsibilities that you must fulfill on the times in which worship services happen, or on the times in which Bible studies are held, or activities of where the saints come together to encourage one another. That's not the same as saying I have to work during those times. It's an idea of saying that I have an opportunity to work, and I will put that work before my service to God. Notice it says there in verse 19, when it talks about the one that says, I have bought 5 oxen of yoke, it says, I am going to test them. I see this as not something that's essential. It's not something that's required at that moment, at that time. It's a decision that this man is making, that I am choosing to go and to inspect or view or try out here on this day to prepare for the day of work that is to come. So therefore, I will put off the thing that is in front of me and obligates me today to prepare for what is coming tomorrow. Could this have been put off until the first work day? I believe it could have been. And if it could have been, we should have allowed it to happen then. Using work, career, or obligation is not an excuse to not attend the assembling of the saints. Let us always strive to do what God requires of us first, knowing that He will provide all things for us. I remember I was working late nights each week at a position that I had with a company not too long ago. And it required me to work on a Wednesday evening. And I had been doing this for quite some time. And as I began to learn more about God, about His will for me, before I had given my life to Him, I began to feel some different things within. I kept finding conflicts to say, well, I know this is set for a Wednesday night to do, but I feel that I need to be gathering with the members of the one true church in order to learn more about God and His will for me. I begin to understand that this is work that, you know what, I know it's scheduled for a Wednesday night, but I'm in a position to where I could probably change that to another night. Oh, it was always nice and convenient. It may have been logical that that was all done in the middle of the week, in the evening where the shifts were not running during the day. But when it came to my soul, was it beneficial or detrimental for me to be working during that time? Or would I be better served learning of God's will? I eventually made that change. I eventually went through and said, you know, it is more important for me to give my life to God. It is more important for me to put on Christ and to put away the things of the world. And so as I took those steps, baptized into Christ, became a creature new, serving Him, putting Him on so that others see Him through me, I made that change. And those are changes that not only I, but each and every one of you can do or have done as well. It's about where your heart is, about where your focus is. Now, I'm not saying again, let me reiterate, that Christians should not work jobs that require them to work on Sundays or on Wednesday nights. But what I'm saying is, don't use work as an excuse for not coming to the assemblies, for not gathering with the saints, whether it be here or in a home or another gathering of where two or more come together to edify one another in the ways of the Lord. Where is your heart? Even if you might be a little late, or you may be a little tired, or a little weary, or have a little cough, or something like that, that may not put you in the best mood to come and worship God. He deserves all you have, even if you're only at 50%. Give Him all, for He gave all to begin with. Come, for you have been invited. The third person tells us of a relationship.
A relationship, as he says there in verse 20, that I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Let us view this as a relationship, whether it be a marriage, whether it be a relationship between siblings, whether it be between children and their parents or friendships that we have. Do you know of anyone who will not let their spouse or their child come to church services? There are people there like that. There are people around us that we may not know that put about those stumbling blocks on others who are trying to do what is right. Generally, those people are non-believers. You know, it's an idea of don't let that happen to you, to where someone is leveraging the relationship that you have with them to keep you from coming and strengthening your relationship with God. Now let me expand upon that a little bit. I know some who will not say you can't go or you shouldn't go, but they seem to throw it in your face every chance they get to try to produce some type of a guilt trip. Or why are you going to church again? Didn't you already go there once on Sunday? What do you mean you're going again? Did you not get enough the first time? Are they keeping track of your attendance? Are you demanded or required to come? Will someone come to your house and carry you kicking and screaming? Or is it an instance of where someone is saying, well, I'm going to throw the guilt trip on you for going to church because you're missing out on the things that we could be doing or the functions that we've enjoyed for so many times? An example I have of this is my father's family. I was raised in a denominational belief, and they are very still firm and grounded in that belief. And there's been so many opportunities and so many times of which I've invited them to come with me to services. And yet they say, no, we felt better. We've been to church once on Sunday, so we're going to take the rest of the afternoon and we're going to be with each other. Don't you love your family? Or it may be an opportunity of where there's a holiday that's coming about and it falls upon a day of which I have made it a habit to worship and serve my God. Yet they have other plans. Maybe we're on vacation. Maybe we've gone to another place of entertainment, taking a vacation, going to Gatlinburg, something like that. And they take vacations. And they feel during that time, there's no need to go to church, they're not here. But when I stand and say, we will be attending an assembly of the Lord's church, for today is a Sunday, no matter where we are, it's not easy. But being a Christian is not always easy. Jesus never said this road would be an easy one. He said it is narrow. It is difficult. Difficult is the way. And only few will find it. But sometimes this tends to happen. But now my relationship with my family in that sense is estranged at best. But I do have to stand. Though I may feel uncomfortable or disappointed, I feel strong and stand high on the fact that my relationship with my God was strengthened. It's not an easy choice, but it's one that many of us might have to make. So this example that we read about here in verse 20 should remind us not to let the relationships that we have, though they may be strong here on this earth, let us use those relationships to encourage them to serve God, not separate us from our service to Him. Don't let the desires of the physical become more important than the value of the soul. Even when I was not a member of the Lord's church, I never told my wife that she could not go to services. I never once did. You know, I'm sure there were times when I tried to get her to stay home or to do something else or do something with me, but I never stopped her. But I never really encouraged her either. And I know some who will say you can't go or you shouldn't go, but they do seem to bring that up every opportunity they can. We need to be stronger than that. And we need to know that our relationship with God must be the strongest that we can make it. And that example affects those around us who do not have that relationship. It worked on me. It may have worked on many of you. And it can work on the other people that are in your lives this very day.
Now my relationship with them may be strained, but my relationship with God is much stronger. I still love them. I still seek to see them, to spend some time with them, and I most definitely pray for them. Pray that what can I do to help them see what it is that I see, to commit their lives the way I strive to commit my life every single day. A passage that might help you in that is one that I found that I draw strength from. And it's a passage that Jesus says that's recorded in Mark chapter 3, verse 34. There is where Jesus says, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." Relationships can be difficult. We have ties that bind us here on this earth. Let us not discount them, but let us strengthen our relationship with God so that we can strengthen the relationship with those who are outside of Christ. In looking at this passage about the feast, did you notice that the feast was offered to the rich and to the poor, to the well and the sick, to the wise and the simple, to the able and non-able? In this parable, the great supper, the great feast, represents the kingdom of God. It represents heaven, which awaits all who are faithful when this life is over. But it's not only God and God's Word, it is also Jesus. It is that kingdom which He has come to set up, and He did set up this very day. We often refer to it as the church. It is offered to all. This feast was offered to all, just like salvation is offered to all. The fruits of this feast are all the things that God promises to the faithful. All that are read from His Word, printed in a language that we can read and understand. Promises like the forgiveness of sins, when we ask for forgiveness and repent of those ways. The promises of blessings that are given by the hand of God, not only the physical but also the spiritual blessings. And many of those things which we can endure and feel in this life. Not to mention the great blessings that await for us in heaven. Or what about the promises of fellowship with Him as well as with all His people on the day of which we're all called up yonder? It also represents heaven. That time and that place that we're all striving for. Jesus died for all, but not all will go to heaven. Still in Luke chapter 14, it says in verse 24, "For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." Another translation says, "For I say to you that none of those men who rejected my invitation will taste my supper." The invitation has been given to all. The work on our part is to accept it. Jesus says there are two ways of life. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find that. Matthew 7 and verses 13 and 14. The feast has been prepared. All things are ready. And you have been invited. Will you accept His invitation? The invitation of the Lord. Will you feast upon His Word? Or will you offer an excuse or a reason not to attend? Don't let your stuff, don't let your work, your obligations on earth, don't let your relationships on earth come between you and your God. Why? Because eternity stands in the balance. This invitation that is made represented by the great feast is one that is given to you now. It's an invitation that I extend to you by the power of God through the words that we just read that Jesus spoke and says that there is an opportunity of life in heaven. Salvation has been brought down. Will you accept it? Will you accept the invitation that He has given for a better life? Not just here today, how glorious it might be, but that life of eternity in heaven. If you're subject to that invitation and you've not put Christ on in baptism, the waters are ready, all things are ready. We can help you with that decision right now. If your relationship between you and God has been estranged for some way, let us help you break down those walls that have separated you from serving Him. Whatever your need may be, if there's something we can do, let us know that now as we stand and as we sing this song of encouragement.